few years ago, more years than I care to count perhaps, I went into a classroom and sat down, and this statement was written on the board. It ain't what you don't know that hurts you. It's what you know that ain't so. And, you know, I really have thought about that. Got any idea who the perpetrator of that might be? Mark Twain, of course. His is a little simpler or a little more direct. It says, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. Now, that can really get confusing because it's hard to differentiate those things. If I know it for sure, how can I challenge it? Becomes a little bit of a difficulty. Maybe somebody else can challenge it. There's all kinds of things out there that people believe that somebody else knows isn't necessarily the case. Kyrie Irving recently and his flat earth philosophy. I just couldn't help but wonder, do any of these people who claim the flat earth watch satellite TV? That's totally based on a round world to make that work. You can say you don't believe in gravity. You can say you believe you can fly. But those things aren't valid unless they're really true. And it really gets into what our standard becomes and how we define what we're going to really believe and what we're really going to hang on to. John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. This is when Pilate is interviewing Jesus. He says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for charge against him." We live in a postmodern world where people ask that question all the time, what is truth? And we start to believe that that's something that really is based in our own time. And it's interesting to go back to all this period of time and find that this is a question, a statement that people were having a long, long time ago. What is truth? Certainly can become a debate. You may remember in 2006, the new word of the year was fostered by Stephen Colbert. It was truthiness. And truthiness is what you feel to be true. Well, that just kind of really confuses the whole idea there. I feel like it's true. What do the facts really say there? And this year, or the 2016, the Oxford Dictionaries chose post-truth as a new word for the year. And the definition of that is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal beliefs. It's what I think. It's what I want to literally be true. Now, we can talk about that in philosophical terms all we want to, but probably the area that produces the most potential danger is the spiritual, the religious realm. What if you know something that isn't so? What if you've built your foundation on something that isn't true? And probably everybody in this room has conversations with people who just simply won't listen to any kind of input because they've already decided how it's supposed to be. They know how it's supposed to go. And they won't challenge that. And they won't think through that. Maybe even as we look at ourselves, we find that there are times when we get it down to a narrow place where we understand it, we relate to it, we feel like we've kind of got it figured out, and we just basically say without actually putting it to words, don't confuse me with the facts. I'm comfortable with where I am and what I'm doing. You don't have to look very far in our world to see people who are twisting the truth. Politicians, they call it spin. Let's spin it one way or another and make it come out a particular way. The people who are trying to sell you things are going to try to give it a particular slant and maybe emphasize you in one way or another. The truth can be really hard to nail down. I have a cousin a couple of years younger than I am. He went down to Texas about 10 years ago to do some work, made some very poor choices, and wound up in the penitentiary for 5 years. People who know him say, where you been? He says, I lived in Texas. Where in Texas? He tells them that he lived in a gated community east of Huntsville. Well, that's the ultimate gated community, really. On the total other end of the perspective, when Terry was teaching, she had a kid in her class whose father sold pharmaceutical, who was a pharmaceutical salesman. And the kid told the other classmates that his dad was a drug dealer. Now, there's a whole lot of difference between being a drug dealer and being a pharmaceutical salesman, but it sounded like it was so much better to the kid to explain it that way. So we can do about what we want to and still kind of twist the truth just a bit. But unfortunately, it becomes really, really dangerous. For those of us who are part of God's kingdom, for those of us who are Christians in God's family, truth is paramount. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're here to try to help people find the truth, not so that they can be oppressed by that, but so they can be anchored by what's true, so they can be linked, so they can have the ability to be tied to what is truth, because it is so powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I have the word. Where am I going to find God's truth? Well, I'm going to find it in God's word. I'm going to find it in my Bible. I'm going to find it in the things that God has written down. And when I do that, I go back to this list. I'm finding all of these things that are useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training. It's useful for each of us in the way we're equipped to deal with this world, to deal with each other, to deal with all the circumstances that come into our life. It has this tremendous advantage to us. And yet the question keeps coming up, well, how well do we know our Bibles? I've shared with you before, and I won't go all through the whole story. The lady who called me one day, and she actually called the church office. She wanted to speak to the pulpit minister, and he wasn't there, so I talked to her. She wanted to know that place in the Bible where you're walking down the beach, and your life is up in the sky. You know, you've seen that. And I had to say, yeah, that's not in the Bible. And she said, oh, I know it is. And at the end, her final statement was, well, Brother Power would have known where to find it. She never did snap on the fact that that wasn't there. It was in her Bible. It was going to be found someplace, some way. Those of you who perhaps, when I took Bible classes at OC, there may be a few that are still from that group. We took classes under a guy by the name of Dr. Hugo McCord. And McCord was famous for throwing in scriptures that weren't really there. He'd be rattling along and say, as it says in Hezekiah 12:1, every tub sitteth upon its own bottom. And we'd write them down, you know. I was reading from another professor who does a similar kind of thing, but all of his quotations are from first and second hesitations. And he says his students actually write those things down. Let me share with you a quote. Few catch on because they don't want to. People prefer knowing biblical passages that reinforce their pre-existing beliefs. They have memorized parts of text that they can string together to prove the biblical basis for whatever it is they believe in. But they ignore the vast majority of the text. Sound familiar? The interesting thing about this, though, I probably should have put it up on the screen, is when you see the author's name, the author is Rabbi Rami Shapiro. So exactly what he's criticizing us of doing is something that he's practicing himself. It's so easy to do that. There are things that are important to us, and maybe we have a bit of a challenge and we want to learn more about something, and we get out our concordance or we get on the computer. There's just any number of things, great Bible tools that we have these days, and we can look up all the pertinent passages, and then we can have that discussion with that person, and we study in that topical way, and often there are large parts of Scripture that we aren't exposed to, that we don't know. Maybe you might want to take a little quiz. I won't actually do the quiz. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in the Bible? No. This too shall pass. Not that in that particular statement. I mentioned that in a sermon one day, and this lady came up to me and she said, "That is in the Bible." And I said, "It's really not." And she said, "Well, it says it came to pass. It didn't come to stay, it came to pass." And so she felt better about that. God helps those who help themselves. God moves in mysterious ways. That's a song, not a passage. Eve ate the apple, or three wise men. All these things that people suppose or have come to believe that really aren't necessarily there. We've been shaped by a lot of things. We've been shaped by the Roman Catholic Church and decisions by the Pope and councils. We've been shaped by literature like Dante's Inferno. We've been shaped by art, Da Vinci's The Last Supper. We've even been shaped to some degree by the Restorationists, who found things that they liked, and so they kept those things instead of really going back to exactly what Scripture would have to say. Tony Campolo has a book that I've referenced many times before called Who Switched the Price Tags? Who was it who went and said, "This is the most valuable and this is the least valuable"? Now again, I'm showing my age, and some of you in here will remember the fact that they used to go and put a sticker, a price sticker, on every single item in the store. And the enterprising cheater could switch the price tags. And there were kids who were quite good at it. You took the lower price, put it on the higher price, and higher priced item, and check out. You were trading something of value there. And Satan came along and he said, no, this is more valuable. Your job is more valuable than your family. Achievement is more valuable than your internal satisfaction. And we bought in to his scheme. We bought into his plan. And he's used that very, very effectively. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Actually done a total reversal. And things that were true or claimed to have truth really don't. And some of the things that people say aren't true, they actually are. There's other translations that I won't take a lot of time. But if you look down at the bottom one, they say that this is right. They say that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. We hear that over and over. And it's said in so many different ways. So how do you know what's true in a religious context? It's really quite simple. Is it in God's Word? It isn't enough to have a topical understanding of God's Word. It isn't enough to just be able to debate some key subjects. Because when we do that, we don't know about the rest of the material. And it's only when we begin to master the book and master what's really there that we begin to understand what it is that God has in mind for us and how God plans for us to live our lives. Now, you can pick up your Bible and say, wow, you know, I would never be able to master all this material. But when you look at it carefully, it isn't nearly as much material as you would think. I would guess that there are probably textbooks for a single semester that contain as much information as the Bible. We have our entire lives to know, to study, to gain that knowledge, so that when somebody comes up to us and says, this is true, we can say, no, it isn't true. It isn't there. It isn't for me. John chapter 8, verse 32, a passage that we all know. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our world is going to tell us a lot of things will set you free. This drug, this chemical, this experience. And if all else fails, then the voices will rise and say, well, really the problem is you're just feeling guilty. So if you can let the guilt go away, then you won't have to worry about that particular thing. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to set you free because I'm going to give you an absolute boundary. I'm going to give you an absolute foundation, and I'm going to show you how you can be safe and secure within these parameters. If we know the parameters, then we have that safety zone. John chapter 1, verse 17, a passage we don't use very much. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus brought, through his loving compassion, he brought us grace. And what a wonderful gift that is. But the way we relate to and understand and define being a part of him is understanding that what he taught is the truth. And it's a safe place to be and a safe place to rest. Psalms 25, verse 5. The psalmist here asks, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. You've got the answer. And if I look to you, if I'm asking the questions that you are answering, then I'm going to be okay. It's going to be all right. This morning, I would challenge you to go back to that list of maybe are there things that you've accepted that could be challenged? Are there things that if you looked carefully at Scripture, you would find a different point of view, a different perspective, a different approach? Well, we get to heaven and we say, well, Lord, I just always believed that was correct. Is that going to be an adequate explanation? We have this gift of God's Word. We have the opportunity to use it and clearly understand what it is that God wants us to do. This morning, we extend an invitation. The invitation of our God, the invitation of our Savior. This morning, if you'd like to respond to that in any way, we'd be glad to assist you. And we'd ask you to make that known while we sing this song of encouragement.